2 minutes until showtime.
No. Well, we're going to be working this morning with the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot in that, and a lot that we don't take time to really see when we read it either. So, we're really going to be kind of breaking things down this morning to give us a greater and better understanding of really what is taking place during this teaching of Jesus. Our Lord and Savior is the one teaching this. Verse 1 says, and seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying. Now, we're going to take a look at those two verses, because the opening verses of the Sermon on the Mount indicates that this message deals with the inner state of mind and heart that is the indispensable absolute of true Christian discipleship. And it delineates the outward manifestations of character and conduct of true believers and genuine disciples. Thus, the life of the believer described by Jesus,
1 minute,
the Sermon on the Mount, is a life of grace and glory which comes from God alone. And to make this quality of life the product of man's human effort, as does the liberal, is the height of overestimation of man's ability.
Until showtime.
Underestimation of his depravity. Now, you see, he wants to overestimate, man does, his ability to do things on his own. And he has the estimation of his depravity, of what he's missing. Now, and to relegate this entire message, Jesus' longest record sermon, to a Jewish-only lifestyle, as do some dispensationalists, is to rob the church of her greatest statement of true Christian living. I want you to listen to this. But the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus states, the spiritual character and quality of the kingdom he would establish, and the basic qualities of this kingdom are fulfilled in the church. And he would establish virtually every section of this message is repeated in substance elsewhere in the New Testament. Nothing here indicates that this message is to be limited in its application to the people of Israel only. Notice in the opening verse that his disciples had come to Jesus and he taught them the following message. You see, for you and I to really understand these things, we need to know what this message was about. And this is letting you and I know. Now, here in verse 3, it says, blessed are the poor, this is Jesus begins speaking. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed means happy. This is a basic description of the believer's inner condition as a result of the work of God. These Beatitudes, like Psalms 1, do not show a man how to be saved, but rather describes the characteristics of one who has been saved. And the poor in spirit are opposite of the proud, are haughty in spirit. They have been humbled by the grace of God and have acknowledged their sin and therefore their dependence upon God to save them. They will inherit the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a general designation of the indwelling place of the saved. Now, here in 4, we come back to being blessed again. 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. These that mourn shall be comforted. The depth of the promise of these statements is almost inexhaustible. Those who mourn for sin shall be comforted in confusion. Those who mourn for the human anguish of the lost shall be comforted by the compassion of God. You see, when you mourn for things of this world out here, you're going to wind up with a lot of confusion in your life. But when you walk in the compassion of Almighty God, you don't have that. You see, you have that comfort and joy and peace that lays within. In fact, once more, we're dealing with blessed. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The meek shall inherit the earth refers again to those who have been humbled before God and will not only inherit the blessedness of heaven, but also will ultimately share in the kingdom of God on earth. In the opening statements of the Sermon on the Mount, is the balance between the physical and spiritual promise of the kingdom, and the kingdom of which Jesus preached is both in you and is yet to come. Now, we know that there are a lot of things yet that has been promised that we have not seen. That's in the Word of God. But for most we will see. The things that will pertain to you and I will all take place. And 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You see, there's a lot of blessed going on. And this is Jesus himself speaking. And we know that these future possessors of the earth are its presently installed rightful heirs, and even now they hunger and thirst after righteousness. And they experience a deep desire for personal righteousness, which in itself is a proof of their spiritual rebirth. And you know, there is so much truth in that, because once we do become a child of God, we have that hunger for more and wanting to grow stronger and wanting to grow closer and to spend more time with Him and in learning all about Him and also the Father. And we know that we are not alone, because we have living in this temple, this body of ours, the Lord Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit and the Father within us. Now, those who are poor and empty in their own spiritual poverty recognize the depth of their need, and they hunger and thirst for they that which only God can give them. They shall be filled. And, you know, this refers to a complete satisfaction. The psalmist proclaimed, He satisfieth the longing soul and filleth the hungry soul with goodness. Now, 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And we know that what we live, we will receive from that. And if you and I live merciful, we show mercy to others, then we obtain mercy. When you know, that refers to all of us, that has reference to those who have been born again by the mercy of God, because divine love has been extended to them. They have the work of the Holy Spirit in them, producing a mercy that defies explanation by unregenerated men. Jesus himself became the ultimate example of this when he cried from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as they was putting him through all this pain and putting him on this cross, where it would take hours of suffering and pain for him to die. And yet he had no animosity for them at all. And he asked God to have mercy on them and to forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that the kind of mercy you carry? That you forgive those that do things against you? It better be. It better be. 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Those who are truly saved, not just saying it, but are truly saved, shall see God. These are the pure in heart. Their lives have been transformed by the grace of God. They are not yet sinless, but their position before God has been changed. They have the new birth, saving faith and holiness. The process of sanctification is ever conforming them to the image of Christ, which image consists in righteousness and true holiness. You see, when we first start out, and all, we're still not sinless, nor we can commit sin. We have to complete